This is the word of the Lord found in Psalm 102, verses 1 through 7. Psalm number 102, the first 7 verses. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. The Holy Spirit didn't preserve who's the author of this psalm, but the Holy Spirit did preserve what the occasion of the writing of the psalm was. It's written right above the first verse, and it too is inspired. A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. That may not be your circumstance right at this moment. I hope it's not. But I expect it has been before. And if you stay on the earth long enough, I expect it will be again. For some of you, it may be your current circumstance, and you have a present fellowship with the circumstance and the feeling of this writer as the Holy Spirit moved him to set down his prayer when he was afflicted and overwhelmed. And he prays that God would hear his prayer and let his cry come unto him. The scripture says that we know not how to pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit inspired no one else but the Apostle Paul to write those words. For we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And then we read the parables and the teaching of the Lord that Jesus Christ gave to the end that men ought to always pray and not to faint. Now put those two things together real quickly. The Lord Jesus Christ bids us always to pray and not to faint. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul himself says, pray without ceasing. So we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as his servant, the Apostle Paul, that we ought to continue in prayer. But then Paul says, we know not how to pray as we ought. The Bible teaches us to continually do something we don't know how to do. Talk about walking by faith. The teaching of the Bible is that we are to continually make an effort to communicate with God, even though we don't know how to do it as we ought to. But you know, the Bible doesn't just stop there. Paul doesn't say only that we know not how to pray as we ought, but he says God is doing something for our prayers. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That is, when we try to pray and there's the sincere effort of our heart, when we offer up those words out of our mouth or those thoughts out of our mind, they're not what they ought to be. Now, I could tell you that from experience, but I have it by Scripture. What comes out of my mouth and what comes out of my mind is not what it ought to be. But God, in mercy and in grace, the Holy Spirit, knows what I've said, knows what I've thought, knows what I meant to express, knows what's in my heart, and he takes that and makes intercession with expressions I could never make, with groanings that cannot be uttered. And those groanings are presented to one whom the Scripture says, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in time of need. So here's something that's going on during a sincere prayer. I have something that's really in my heart. I'm really struggling with it, or really want it, or thanksgiving or praise I really want to express. And so it comes up and it bubbles into my mind, and automatically it's tangled there with all my vanity and pride and sloth and misunderstandings and prejudice and biases. And there that feeling is filtered through all of that mess that's in my brain, you know, which is basically a piece of meat that's currently storing my memories and experiences, as well as things the Lord himself's put there. And so my thoughts are not what they should be. And then out come the words, and wow, they fall way short. And yet the Holy Spirit is taking those and he's making intercessions with expressions that we wouldn't be able to describe. And he's making them to my high priest, who is touched with the feeling of my infirmities. That is, he is compassionate on my shortcomings and limitations and failures. Because he was in all points tempted the same way I am, but instead of falling to temptation, he had victory over the temptation. So he knows exactly. Well, wouldn't you like a teacher or somebody to advocate for you like that, that, you know, was very much on your side and understood exactly what you were going through, and but every place that you messed up, he had actually succeeded and was able to show you how to succeed. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you like a teacher or a coach like that? Wouldn't you like a parent or an older friend like that, that knew exactly what you were going through and had compassion and was on your side and wanted you to succeed, but every place you had failed, he had succeeded, and he didn't succeed in such a way that he was looking down his nose at you saying, why couldn't you do that? That was easy to do. But rather was saying, here's how it's done. This is how I did it. You can do it if you do it along with me. What a wonderful Savior. And so hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. And what draws me to this psalm so often is verse 7, where he says, I watch and am a sparrow alone upon the housetop. I don't know if that jumps into your mind like it does mine, but I see this little bird, and he's out in the elements. I don't know if it's exposure to the sun, or if it's dark and cold or windy or snowy, or I don't know what the situation, but the little sparrow's there, and he's on the housetop, and he's all by himself. You know, there's a great structure underneath him. It's not his home. It's not a bird structure. It's built by another species. Over him is the great, vast emptiness of the sky. It's sometimes filled with predators. Think about this little sparrow. He's just out there all alone. I guess I think about this little sparrow particularly a lot this time of year. This is a time of year that we mark as holidays, and it is a precious time. It's a time I've enjoyed all my life, but so much of my life I've been surrounded by family and friends. We gather together in a warm place against the cold, give one another presents, sing songs, greet each other, eat more than usual. It's a time of celebration. But it's not that way for everybody, and you know it's not. You know that it's especially hard this time of year on those who are not close with family and friends, who are alone for whatever reason. One of the examples I think of is the Jewish Passover was their big holiday. One of the biggest, it was the beginning of their year, kind of like Christmas and New Year's, where our year ends and begins. Passover was the beginning of their year. So it was a big holiday, and families gathered together so that they could roast that lamb, the Passover lamb, and share the unleavened bread, drink the cup and the bitter herbs, and they would gather together as a family. And think of how God had delivered their forefathers hundreds of years ago from slavery into freedom. And so it was a big time of thinking of God's goodness, thinking of their heritage, gathering with family, and eating Passover night. Yet on the Passover night that our Lord Jesus was crucified, there were two thieves there. And just think of the loneliness of one of those thieves hanging there, knowing that he probably just had a couple of days to live. As a matter of fact, probably not that long. They'd want him to die before the Sabbath on the next day. And thinking about how lonely he was, he had stolen other people's property. He had done that which was not only known to be wrong in the heart of man, but declared to be wrong by the law of Moses. And so here he was, hanging in the darkness on a holiday, dealing with his own misdeeds, coming to the end of his life alone. That can make you bitter, can't it? Did make the thieves bitter at first. They were mocking the man in between them. If you're the Christ, come down from that cross. We'll believe you. They joined the mockery right along with the scribes and the priests that were mocking the Lord. The soldiers were gambling for his garments at the foot of the cross. And both thieves were engaged in the mockery. Read the account in Matthew 27. And they that were crucified with him cast the same into his teeth. Both of them engaged in the mockery. But as they hung there, in the loneliness of dying alone on a holiday for their own crimes, one of their hearts was touched. And I think that he not only realized that he had offended and transgressed a holy God, but somehow by God's grace, he was made to know that the answer to his transgression was within earshot. Could hear his cry. And so the mockery began again. And one of the thieves said, "If thou art the Christ, if thou art the Son of God, deliver thyself and us also." And this thief who had been changed said, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation? And indeed we suffer justly, for we do but suffer the penalty for our sins. But this man hath done no wrong. Lord, rememberest me when thou comest into thy kingdom?" And the Lord said, "Verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." I wish everyone that felt to be like a sparrow alone on the housetop could feel within their heart the same thing that this thief felt at that moment. Look at the different problems enumerated between verses 2 and 7. "Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily." We might be not alone so much as we are in trouble. Ever been in trouble? I have. I've been in trouble from teachers and principals. I've been in trouble from superior officers. I've been in trouble from employers. Been in trouble with my wife. Been in trouble from my parents. I've been in trouble. I've been in relationship trouble. Been in financial trouble. I've been in times that I thought I was in physical trouble. Many times we find ourselves in trouble. Sometimes those of you that have just gone through exam week, you may have found yourself in a little time of trouble. Some of you may be in a big time of trouble. You know, when things get rough within a marriage, when it doesn't seem that you're going to be able to pay bills, when you get that opposition from authority, when your children are posing a problem and you're worrying about their welfare. It's trouble. It's trouble. And the prayer here is, hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Look at verse 3. For my days are consumed like smoke and my bones are burned as an hearth. Even if you're not in trouble and things are going well, you're approaching toward death. For my days are consumed like smoke. We really aren't here very long, are we? For the days of a man's life are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet are they full of sorrow and trouble. We soon fly away. For what is our life? Is it it's a vapor. So, even if you're not in trouble, there's the challenge that your death's coming, whether you're old, whether you're young. It's on the way, and it's hard to face. Verse 4 says, my heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. You may not be in any overt trouble. Maybe that death is not troubling you so much, but your heart is withered. Sin and guilt. You know of things that you've done, like that thief did. He knew he had committed a crime. He knew that his impending death on the cross was just because he'd done wrong. You ever had a broken heart because you did wrong? You knew that you'd made the wrong choice. You had transgressed God's law. You had been ungrateful to a good God. He'd given you so much. What life and health you had, what opportunities you had, and you chose the very thing that caused his enemies to have an occasion to blaspheme his name. You'd chosen the very thing that slapped him in the face with ingratitude. You denied him, very much like Simon Peter did as he was arrested. You said, I don't know him, and I'm not one of his followers. And your heart is smitten, that means struck, and withered like grass, causes your heart just to feel like it's shriveling, so that I forget to eat my bread, makes even blessings to seem like they're unattractive, you're not even hungry. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. Sometimes we lose our appearance, either through sickness or the approaching time of our departure, or our hearts broken and it caused, or our loneliness and bitterness have caused, and you know, sickness causes you to lose color, lose hair, lose your posture, lose your muscle strength, cause you to lose all this. Here's the writer says, by reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. So you have that come upon you. Or else you find yourself in a bad environment. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. Most of the time you see pelicans on shorelines that are teeming with life. Here's a pelican. He's in the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I expect there's some species that flourish there, but most of the time I see owls are in the woodland and they've got plenty of mice and squirrels and chipmunks to chase after. And here's two birds that are in the wilderness. They're in the desert. They're in a harsh environment. You may find yourself that way. Maybe there's no impending danger. You might not have a breakup of relationships. You might not be confronted with impending death. You might not be particularly guilty. You might not be sick or faced with any of that. But you're just in a place where you know it's a challenge. You're not wanted. There are people that would like to see you trip up. You're in a wilderness. You're in a desert. Or else maybe none of that's true and you're just lonesome. I watch and am a sparrow alone upon the housetop. You know, he doesn't even mention that he lives or breathes. It's like he feels like he's not even participating to the degree that he would hope in life. It's not I fly or I eat or I nest. I watch. You ever felt like that? You were watching others live, but you were just so lonely. I don't know if any of these are touching your life today, but they're real common. They're real common. Whether it's we're in trouble, or we're looking at death approach, or else we're guilty, or else we're confronted with breakdown of health, or else we're in a harsh environment. Oh, we're just lonesome. All of those are hard. They're hard. They're part of the world that has been impacted by the sin of the human race. And we're living in a place so affected by the fall. And in the midst of all of these things that the writer mentions, he's crying out to the God who's in control and who loves him. Now, he describes many more details in this psalm of his trouble. But if I skip down to verse 12, I read where he says, "But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." So writing with all his trouble, he remembers that the Lord is in control of all of this trouble. He endures forever. He's on the throne. All right, that's a place to start. It doesn't touch him personally yet, but he's thinking about the endurance of the Lord. "But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations." So God is above all this, and the writer recognizes it. Then he recognizes that God is going to have mercy on some people. "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." Not only is God on the throne in heaven running the universe, but he also has a place that's dear to him on the earth. Talking about Zion and God's mercy upon Zion and the time to favor her. "For thy servants take pleasure in her stone and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer." So there we're asking that God will build up Zion. What's that? Well, it's physically referring to a mountain range over in what's Israel today, Palestine in days past. And Jerusalem sits on the top of this mountainous area called Zion. And so Zion and Jerusalem are used interchangeably. That's what it is physically. But as we read the New Testament, we find out that spiritually it refers to the kingdom of the living God revealed in the church. And so there's coming a time when God will build this spiritual kingdom. When the Lord shall build up Zion, build up his church, he shall appear in his glory. You know how the way to know that the Lord is building Union Church? It won't be by just a member count. It won't be just by a treasury report. You will be, and those things might be symptomatic, might not, but they might be. Here's how you will know that the Lord is building Union Church, is when he builds it, then the person and the work and the name of Jesus Christ will be glorious to you. He shall appear in his glory. There will be things that as you look into the scripture, you'll think, what a glorious God. When we're singing the songs, you'll think, what a glorious God. When you hear somebody leading in prayer, you're praying along with them, you'll think, what a glorious God. The God that loves us enough to die on the cross. The God that was buried in a grave, like as I will be one day. The God that rose from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, as I hope to be one day. He will appear in His glory when He shall build up Zion. Okay, the writer realizes this. He's in a situation where he's in trouble. He's in a situation where his days are passing swiftly. He's in a situation where his heart is smitten. It's struck. It's hurting. It's broken. He's in a situation where he's sick and his bones are cleaving to his skin. He's in a harsh environment. He sits. He's alone as a sparrow on a housetop. And he's praying that his cry will come to God. And then he begins to realize God is on His throne, and that He will bless people on earth, and that He will build Zion, and that He will appear in His glory when He builds Zion. And then verse 17, he says, He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. He's coming around this conclusion. He will hear me. He will, not because I deserve it, but He will, because He endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Now, there's a psalm that I like to think of as a companion psalm to this. And if you turn to it, it's Psalm 84. I think you'll see why I think it goes along with this. He says, I am as like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Let's read the first few verses of Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. The sparrow was alone, sitting on the top of the house. But now verse 3 says, the sparrow hath found an house. And verse 4 says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. You see, the tabernacles of the Lord of hosts are amiable. What does that mean? Friendly. They're friendly. Wasn't it nice? I hope when you heard Brother Robbie say last Sunday that we found a welcome in this place, that we found love in this place. My tendency, I don't know about yours, is to dislocate my shoulder, pat myself on my back, but I know better than that. No, the reason there's a welcome in this place is because the Lord has blessed us. And there's very many of us that are humble enough to realize that He's had grace to give us a welcome and give us an ability to extend a welcome. And I hope that we'll always have that kind of humility and gratitude, not only to extend that welcome to others, I hope you yourself will be able to personally experience that the tabernacles of the Lord of hosts, that is the church, a spiritual tabernacle, is friendly, it's amiable, and that the sparrow that used to watch and sit alone upon the housetop has found a house not to sit on top of, but as verse 4 says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. I'm not just saying this to folks that hadn't joined the church. If you haven't, I hope you will. I hope if you have come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that He died, that He was buried, that He rose from the dead and saved His people, regardless if you feel to be one of His people. Let me tell you that if you believe He's the Son of God, you are one of His people. The Bible says so. Quit doubting and wrestling with doubt. If you believe in Him, it's not that you chose to and became one of His people. If you believe in Him, it's because He made you one of His people before the foundation of the world and He died for you. If you believe He died, was buried, and rose again, He died for you. And I hope you will join, but that's not who, the only one I'm speaking to. I hope you that are members of the church have been baptized for years, have been members of the church for years, will continue to remember, yes, there will be times in my life when I'm in trouble. There will be times in my life when I'm afraid of death. There will be times in my life when I'm sick, when I'm in a harsh environment. There will be times in my life when my heart is smitten and I feel guilty. There will be times in my life when I'm lonely. And yet, even in those times, there's a friendly place. There's a place that God reveals His glory and builds up. There's a place that's not only His tabernacle, but it's home for the little sparrow. And that's the kind of home I need. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught about sparrows Himself. He said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? That's not much money. I think that's less than a penny. A little small piece of money. And that day you could go to the market. People that were selling different animals. Bulls and goats and sheep. Turtle doves. Fish. Selling little sparrows. Didn't cost much. Two for a farthing. Yet the Lord taught that God the Father was aware of all of those. He said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, yet not one of them falleth without your heavenly Father. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of much more value than sparrows. Well, how valuable are you as a human being? Since man fell in Adam, not very valuable. Actually rebellious against God. But as chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, the Lord calls you His jewels. He calls you His children. He calls you His bride. He calls you His house. He calls you the light of the world as a disciple. As a disciple, He calls you the salt of the earth. This is valuable. They used to pay soldiers in salt. That's why we have the word salary. Did you know that? You probably did. That was back in elementary school. If you receive a salary, the word comes from the Latin word salus. It was the payment that they used to pay people in that day. You know why? Because it was valuable. You, the disciples of the Lord, are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. You have a home. If it's a time that you're crying out in trouble, or it's a time you're crying out in guilt, or it's a time you're crying out in loneliness. You have a home. You're valuable to the one who died for you and rose again, our Lord Jesus. May God bless you.